Yeah. I have to tease him a little bit and stuff so he gets over his nerves, you know. I always kind of forget that people come up and are nervous. And so, we went out. Now, I want to tell you what we did, because really, I didn't know what we were doing before we went. He was kind of keeping it a secret from me. Okay.
Does this work?
Yeah, that works. Okay. And this book, Best Program, he wrote, and it's a whole book on how to do business. And what he did last year is he went, or I should have you be telling this, but anyhow, last year he went and trained 12 pastors on how to do side business so they could support themselves because they're bivocational, okay? And so I was really impressed with the results. It was pretty amazing. But we went to Rwanda, and for many of you, you may not realize, because it's such a stable country in the last 15 years, but it was around 1995 that they had the ethnic cleansing, and about 800,000 people were slaughtered in less than a year's time. And I know that the U.S. didn't jump in. Hardly any countries jumped in because they didn't know how to handle it. And it was over two people, the Tutus and the Tutsis, which is a made-up two groups, okay? Belgium made them up, and they started, and then they had to put it on their identification, all that kind of thing, and it ended up being a civil war between the two. Problem is, some of those people were family members with each other because there was no real ethnic groups. So anyhow, do you want to tell a little bit about what you taught and that kind of thing?
Who is that?
Yeah, come in.
Yeah, actually, the program really wasn't all that complicated, just kind of basic business principles. But, of course, in third world countries, a lot of them don't have very good educations. And so we're really just trying to teach them real basic business, just a basic kind of a jungle accounting system, if you will, and a little bit of marketing and a little bit of cash control and those types of things, but trying to do it in a format that they can understand and apply in their context. It's real hard sometimes for us to be able to, in our computerized age over here, to go over there and get real simple, because a lot of those people only make about $100 a month. And so they can't afford a $1,500 computer. It's a year and a half wages. Mm-hmm. So you have to give them a system that they can use in their context. But surprisingly, of course, you know, lack of education isn't synonymous with intelligence, right? A lot of these people can be very, very, very intelligent. In fact, we were quite surprised with the results that we've got from it. Our first training there was about 12 people. We got around the country and interviewed about 10 of them. And I kind of drug Steve all over the country. We started in the middle in Kilgally, and then went all the way down to the far southwest corner near the Congo, and then back up to Kilgally, and then we went all the way up to the northeast corner up by Uganda in an area called Akagera. But we got around to see all 10 out of the 12 people, and we were surprised. Most people were doing something. Most people were employing the principles. And we have some people that are making two, three, and four times as much money as they were the year before. Mm-hmm. And, of course, what we're trying to do is provide pastors with some source of additional income because their salaries aren't sufficient to meet their needs. And, of course, our real goal is to make them successful in their church planting efforts. And hopefully they can continue to grow the churches to the point where maybe that isn't necessary anymore. So that's the real goal, is growth of the churches, of course. So, in that, we did quite well.
Good. All right. Yeah. That's good. Thanks. Yeah. Oop. Okay. So, you know, I want to give my outlook of this. I was unbelievably surprised at what he did, because he didn't just give them accounting and marketing and that kind of thing. He gave them tools to analyze what they're doing. And so let me just give you one example. We had a lady that sold four vegetables. She'd get up, one of the pastor's wives would get up real early in the morning, go buy vegetables from the wholesaler, and then open up her little table. in the marketplace and sell vegetables. And so she was making 1,000 francs a day, which is about, what, $1.35 or something like that? Okay. And so she decided to, and with his, the tools that he gave her, she decided, she put 4 sacks out, 1 sack out for each of the vegetables, and then she put the money for the ones she sold. She found that tomatoes, she was making 1,000 francs. Well, she found that the tomatoes made 1,500 francs, and the other 3 vegetables, she lost 500 francs. Well, she would never have known how to do that except that she went to this course. And so she decided not to sell the other 3 vegetables and just sell tomatoes. And so then with the marketing program, she got the best tomatoes and made them look good, and she washed up and cleaned her area and wore nicer clothes, and after a couple months, she was up to 4,000 francs. And so it was just kind of neat to see that, because what he had, what the training program was, is to be able to, with the pastor and the pastor's wives, help them to make side money. Now, what's interesting is he took me, because I'm a bivocational pastor, and they all think that all pastors in the United States are fat and sassy and make too much money, and that they're the only bivocational. So I was introduced as a bivocational pastor, so that was pretty cool, and it knocked the argument out of them, you know, right off the bat. So we had a good time. We spent time with pastors and their wives, and just watching what they did was cool. And so we were there for about a week, and then we went up to Belgium and spent just a couple days. And it was kind of nice, because when we fly from here to Dulles, that's about 3.5 to 4 hours. Then you get on the plane to go to Brussels, that's another 8 hours. And then you get on Brussels airline, and you go another 8 hours down to Africa. So as long to go from Brussels to Africa as it was from the United States to Brussels. So by the time we got there, and every time we visited the pastors, they have usually 1 fluorescent light in the roof of their house or something like that, if they have it turned on. So you walk in and you can't hardly see anything, because they just kind of live in the dark, because they don't want to spend the money, and half the time they don't have electric. And so it really was hard on us not to nod out until we could kind of get acclimated, but it was interesting. It was really an adventure. Like he said, we drove all over Rwanda, and very beautiful country and places. It's about 40, average of about 4,500 feet high. And so it's real similar to our atmosphere. And we did a lot of walking and a lot of viewing, and saw a lot of things in the process of in between meeting with these pastors. But it was really neat to sit down and pray with these pastors and just see what's going on in their lives and their wives' lives and that kind of thing. And we got served a lot of food. We had to make sure it was cooked, you know, that kind of thing, because we're not used to their cooties, as they'd say, you know. So anyhow, you know, the mission principle is based on the old Chinese proverb, give a man a fish and you'll feed him for a day, teach him a man to fish and you'll feed him for a lifetime. And I think missions in general are changing. I've been an advocate of that for years, thinking that the people get dependent on American missionary money and that kind of thing, and so it demotivates them, not motivates them. And so what they've developed is this program that Glenn wrote, and we're teaching the Africans to make their own money, okay? And I'm going to be talking about a little more about that in the sermon. We were also able to meet with the national leaders of the EFM, which is the Evangelical Friends Mission. That's the Quakers. I felt like the result was really phenomenal. I don't know if you at first saw that. I think you were kind of proud that they were doing something, but I was overwhelmed that they could sit through one conference and do as well as they did. And it was really nice to see. And now, one of the pastor's wives, and we just realized it was how this is, she's now teaching business principles out of her book to the other ladies in the congregation. And so people are starting to come to their church because they know if you go to their church, you can learn business principles. And what a great evangelistic tool, because they teach them a little bit about business, same time they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So anyhow, that was really great. All right, so thank you for your prayers. I know a lot of you said you prayed and held us up in prayer, and I think we felt it because it was just really a great time. So I want to move to our subject. We're on prayer, and my desire is that we become prayers. It's too important that we not understand how God deals with us through prayer. I think we need to know how God deals with us through prayer. So we can approach him in boldness, as our scripture says, knowing that prayer has great value in God's eyes. And I want to say this, I've said it the last couple weeks, minus the last two, okay, that we will never see the value of praying in our lives until we understand how God values prayers in his life. And when we realize how badly he wants our prayer, it really makes our praying valuable. So let's read our scripture for today, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. I've got it all in yellow. That means you got to read it, okay? And I get to nod out here while you read it and come back. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so let's read it together. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Boldness towards God and confidence in God that he will act when we pray. And we've talked about praying about everything in our lives, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and that he promises peace. We've talked about praying boldly. We've talked about God answering prayer, that we don't have to harangue God as the heathens do, that we know he knows our needs before we ask, that it's about relationship with God, that much of the time we don't ask when we should, and that when we pray, we do it to provide pleasure for ourselves, and that God would like to do in us what he can when we pray. And so today I want to talk about God's ability to answer our prayers, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence that he will act. I'm filling that in, through faith in him, and it really says through his faith. Okay, so let me ask you a question. If you could ask God for one miracle in your life and know that he would absolutely grant that request, would you ask him, maybe make a request like this, to put your marriage back together? Or to change something about your job, or even change your job. Or to bring home a straying son or daughter. Or to heal your body. Or to straighten out your finances. Or to bring someone you love to Christ. Whatever your request may be, do you regularly and diligently pray daily? And bring it to God in prayer, trusting that he will intervene in your situation. And if not, why not? You know, I believe most of us would admit that we don't pray that often for our deepest needs. We worry about them, and we fret about them, and we talk to each other about them, but seldom do we really take them to God in prayer. So I'm going to ask you another question. Are you convinced that he has the power to answer prayer? That's one you can address. Are you here this morning? Is this evening? I'm sorry. Are you convinced that he has the power to answer prayer? Okay. And if you have that in your head and you believe that's true, you have the foundation to pray. And if you're not convinced that he has the power to answer prayer, then you have no basis to pray, and there's no sense in praying. Does that make sense? So if he has the power, why doesn't he grant every request? Now let me illustrate from our trip from Rwanda. Where is my wall? There it is. keep feeling like I'm tripping over my words. Okay. One of the things that I learned real quickly in Africa is that because I'm white, I'm rich. Period. In fact, it was really hard because, and Glenn was laughing at me, because, and I guess it's especially a tradition in Rwanda, but when we walk down the road, everybody stares at us. And they don't just stare, they look at you and size you up and down, and they don't stop looking. And finally, I'll go, well, wave, and then they'll wave back and smile and say, you know, hi or whatever, whatever little tiny bit of English they know. Because English is one of their major languages, but hardly anybody knows it, okay? And so they know, hi, how are you? I'm fine, and do you have any money? That was about the extent of it. And when I looked at it, and I realized, okay, we're white, so we're rich, and it's as though that we are almost God to them. And it's as though they think that we can answer their needs by simply writing a check. And I realize in the United States we have some of those feelings, but boy, were they strong. And you have to understand that when the missionaries came, and maybe we can go back maybe 100 years ago, when they came, they just gave the people money, thinking that that would solve their economic problem. But it was a big black hole, and it didn't solve their economic problems. And we look today, and we realize they're so far behind the other nations of the world. Well, why? If they had money and they were written a check, why didn't it work? And it was a misunderstanding of how to help the people in Africa. And missionaries now see that giving away money has done nearly nothing in 100 years. And so, what did Africa learn? And what do we learn from it? That if you need help, and we can all relate to that, that the white man will meet your needs. So while we were there, kids would run up to us, and we were a novelty because all people thought we were twins. Finally asked one person, do you think we all look alike? And they go, well, yeah. And I said, yeah, we think you look alike. And so they thought Glenn and I were twins, and so that made the stares even bigger. And the kids would run up to us, and it was like a novelty. They'd come up and touch us. And in fact, Glenn and I were in church, and he had his arm on the pew, and so this kid goes by and wipes his hand to see if that white will rub off, and because they just don't see that, I guess, that many. But they would come up to us, and pretty soon they'd say, money? And I don't know, it just, after you hear it a while, it kind of gets up under your skin a little bit, and I just look at them and we just keep talking or whatever because they believe that money answers their problems. So let's liken this a bit to God. God is all powerful, and we would be foolish to deny that, yet somehow we keep asking for his power in our life to do or act on things that will actually hurt us. Right? If I gave a dollar out to those kids, what would happen? Would it improve their life? No, it'd give them more cavities, probably. Right? But let's be honest about God. He withholds his power at times because we ask, as James says, amiss, mistakenly, misguidedly. And just like we say to our kids, no, I'm not going to do that for you, because ultimately they ask us questions and they want things in their life that if we gave it to them, it would hurt them, right? Parents, you know. And yet we, like our kids, we think we know what the need is and we ask God for that need, And we calculate that the answer is right and it's going to solve our problem. And yet, in that request, God many times doesn't answer because it's going to hurt us. So is he powerless? No. Well, let me give you an example. How many of you have prayed for patience in your life? How many of you paid? Okay. All right. Now, how many, when you prayed that prayer, it was presto change-o, and immediately you were patient? Okay. Now, why do we laugh? Because I have never seen it happen ever. Have you? No. What really happens? Life gets tougher, and we get ground up in the process and with trials and problems, and ultimately we become patient through those trials and suffering. And God has answered the prayer. So did God answer the prayer with patience in your life? Yeah. Did he use his power? Yeah, we don't know how. It's just that we had a faulty idea of how to gain that virtue of patience. See, here's the problem. It's not an issue of God's power. It's that our prayers tend to be an avoidance of suffering, and so we pray wrongly, James says, that we might spend it on our pleasure. And God uses suffering in our life. He uses trials in our life to grow us to maturity. And so let's go back to our Rwandan situation. Glenn and I met a pastor. And Glenn, I know I'm going to get these facts screwed up, so just keep smiling, okay, a little bit. But I know I'm close. We met a pastor, and we sat down with him, and he was growing rice. So he had one plot in the valleys. They plotted out, and they have these rice paddies. And so he had his paddy, which was 50 meters by 50 meters, and he planted rice in it, and he could harvest rice twice a year. Okay, and by his calculations, after attending the best conference, it would take 5 years to make enough profit for him to lease a second paddy. Okay, a second plot, and have enough profit to outright lease that second rice field. So having the second plot would put him in a position of giving him enough part-time money that he could live life pretty reasonably, and it would support him in the ministry. Now, when you hear that, okay, because he has one, it's going to take him 5 years to get the second one, doesn't it kind of make you want me to put a basket out and write a check so that he could just go ahead and get that? After all, he's a pastor. And we should support our pastor, shouldn't we? Oh, did I say that pretty loud? All right. Okay. All right. And so what would his answer, do you think, be to that second plot? We should write him a check, right? And further the kingdom of God. And would that help him? Well, think about your own finances. If you got control of your finances yet, I don't know if you have or not. But if you get control of your finances, that come by presto change-o? Or does it come by work and hard work and self-control to get there? Yeah, the second one. And so we realize if we stop and gave him that money, it wouldn't help him because he would never get to the second plot. He'd go out and spend it on a couch or a chair or something else that he needed, because what comes in fast goes out fast, right? And he wouldn't go through the pain and have value in the sense of being able to keep that profit so he could get the second plot. And we know that to be true, like I said, of our own finances. History tells us instead that he would spend it. And we saw some people who did do that. And so we have a saying in our country, easy come, easy go, right? Or the proverb says this, money that comes quickly is quickly gone. So Glenn offered him a different idea. He said after 1 year, and he would, when he demonstrated the profit after a year of two crops, for the second year, he could go to the bank, borrow the money for the second plot, and they would give it to him because they would see the profit. And then by the end of the second year, he would have two plots and have enough money to pay for that plot and be ready on the third year to be making both. So it cut 3 years out of the program. That's close, isn't it? Okay, all right. And so did he want to do that? Well, I think so. I couldn't tell. Could you? He loved the idea of it. But the actual going and borrow money, and they actually have a cooperative that you can borrow from that after you save for a little while and give to them, then they'll lend you. And so I know he kind of liked the idea, and he really thought it was clever, but he just wanted the money. He didn't say that out loud, but we both knew it. And we found that the ones that didn't get a handout and work the program did well. We also found out the ones that didn't work the program didn't do well. It was as simple as that. And so you stop and you think, well, wait a minute, this patience and suffering and trials to get through actually creates a sense of self-control. And are you hearing me tonight? God has all the power in the universe, but giving us a handout isn't going to help us. James says that we pray wrongly amiss that we might spend it on our pleasures. And so when we pray, we have a powerful God listening who knows what's best for us. And seldom in our experience does he give us a handout, which is the best action for us. So he helps us through our issues. Sometimes we can see where situations come up and work out together for good. And we learn great traits. We end up having self-control. We end up having patience. We end up having kindness and goodness and love. And we stop and we think, how did we get all those things? Oh, well, we prayed for them. But we didn't get it the way we wanted to get it. And yet, the thing about God that is so great is once in a while, he does lay it on us, doesn't he? Every once in a while, he just dishes it out. And I think he knows our heart, and he knows when we can take it. And there's times when he blesses us, and you have to stand back a little bit and go, wow, I don't even deserve that. And he did it. So what's our take home tonight? God is powerful enough to do anything he wants and extends that power to us to be able to get through situations, and maybe you get healed. Maybe your marriage starts to mend. Maybe you have a better attitude. And he answers that prayer, but seldom does he answer that prayer the way we think he's going to answer the prayer. And so when it says that we have access, we have bold access and confidence to go to him, we do. We do. Because if we understand what God is doing, he will answer every prayer we pray. Do you get that now? I used to hear people say, God answers prayer, and that would kind of get up under my skin because I'd think, well, wait a minute. Well, I don't always get what I want. He doesn't always get what he wants. Well, that's it. He's answered the prayer because it would have hurt us. So the final question I have for you tonight is this. Are we willing to let him answer the prayer as he sees is necessary for you and I, rather than how we would answer it? Let's pray. Father, we come tonight. Thank you, O Lord, that you answer prayer. Every one of our prayers you answer, and however you feel fit to answer, because you know us so much better than we do. Lord, we know that you answer that prayer in our best interest. And Lord, we know that we ask for things that are going to hurt us and not help us whatsoever. And so, Lord, I just pray that somehow when we pray, we know you have the power, we know you have the ability. And Lord, I just pray that we will be satisfied with letting you do what you need to do to make the best in us as your children. Well, our heads are back.